Please turn your Bibles this morning to Romans. We'll be looking at chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Romans chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Have you ever opened up your online banking, because that's the way we do things now, and you pull it up on your phone or your computer, and there's money in the account, and there's more money than maybe you thought you were going to have in the account, because maybe you weren't keeping track as well as you should have or whatever, and you open up and like, oh, I've got a little more money than I thought. It's a good feeling, right? Like, it's nice to have something in our account. We've got all kinds of online accounts these days. Every store that we shop at has an account and a rewards program and all kinds of stuff. And you get online and you can track your orders, and sometimes they give you store credit and these types of things. And something fun, I think, has happened to us recently. Hannah, over the last number of months, has gotten on her account for Hibbett's, the sporting goods store, and every now and then, we're in need of soccer cleats or things that like that for the kids, socks, those kinds of things, and she gets on, and she has rewards money in her account, and she didn't buy anything. And I'm not talking like a couple dollars, I'm talking like 40 bucks. She's got 40 bucks in her online account without having bought something. She's like, how did this happen? How did I get rewards worth? Because you have to spend hundreds of dollars to get something like 40 bucks credited to your account in rewards. So she's trying to sort out, like, when did we buy something at Hibbett's? There's nothing that's showing up on her account. What is going on here? And so the best that we can guess is that someone has used her phone number, maybe by accident, as their rewards number at the Hibbett's store. And on a regular basis, they spend hundreds of dollars at Hibbett's. And every few months, we get free $10 to Hibbett's. Now, we're not just going to take people's money. She has called customer service and said, someone is using my phone number, and we're getting their rewards for the hundreds of dollars that they're spending. And they say, sorry, there's nothing we can do about it. Just spend it before it expires. And we say, praise the Lord. Okay. So we've tried to make it right, but the money just keeps showing up, and we're blessed by it. And it feels pretty good to have something credited to our account. Today, we're going to talk about how God credits his righteousness to our account. Now let's read together. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised who not only are circumcised, but also who follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there's no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. All right, here we are in chapter 4. We've been working our way through, and we saw that in the first few chapters, Paul lays out human sinfulness, how we're all affected by sin and we all stand guilty before God. And last week, we got to the first bit of good news, that God is offering us a righteousness, a right standing before him, putting us in the right before him, not through the works of the law, not through our deeds, but through faith because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus. And in this section, Paul is going to lay out an example of how this works, of what God is doing in us. And he turns to the Old Testament, he turns to the book of the law, and he lays out what God does in the life of Abraham. If we remember last week, right at the end of chapter 3, he says, we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And he asks, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Does everything that God did before in the law, does that just is it just rendered null and void? Is it just pointless? And he says, not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. And the law is upheld in a couple of senses. First of all, the point of the law was not to make us righteous before God, but it was to reveal sin to us. It was help us to know what was right and what was wrong and how we could, we couldn't live up to God's standard of goodness. We would fall short of that. And so because of the law, we're condemned. But in another sense, all of the Old Testament referred to as the law points to the fact that we can only be righteous by faith. And so now, if you remember, the tension here between the Jews and the Gentiles, and Paul is saying that he's bringing them together in one people before God, and so he's going to use Abraham and the example of Abraham's life to show the Jews that God has always been justifying people by faith. He's been putting them in right standing with him through their trust in him. So we see here how God deals with Abraham. He says in verse 1, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? Remember, the Jews, they trace their lineage back to Abraham. And for them, he was the ultimate model of faith, the one who followed God and who was obedient to God. So Paul is going to look at the example of Abraham to remind the Jews that this is how God has always worked in the lives of his people. First of all, we see that God deals with Abraham based on his faith and not on his works, not on his deeds, all right? He says, if in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. In other words, if you could be set right with God by doing good things, by being obedient and checking all the boxes and following all the laws, then you could take pride in yourself that you were good enough to be with God. But that boasting wouldn't be, you know, wouldn't impress God. It would just impress yourself and other people. It's not like God's going to look at you and go, hey, that's a good job. No, that's not how that works. There would be room for boasting, but we would have like no claim on God. Rather, we'd be standing in our own merit. But that's not how it worked with Abraham. We've already said that we can't live up to that standard anyway, and that's not how Abraham was justified. There were Jews who taught that Abraham was viewed as righteous before God because of his obedience, especially in relation to his willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac. But Paul's going to say, no, it was none of those things that made Abraham righteous before God. Rather, he says, what does Scripture say? That Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This is one of my favorite verses and favorite truths to hold on to as I think about my relationship with God. Now, this word credited is an accounting term. My wife is an accountant. I hear lots of accounting stories. Many of the things that she tells me are over my head, and I work really hard to keep up with her as she talks about her field of expertise. But at a simple level, all of you guys, yeah, probably all of you, maintain a checkbook. I know those things are becoming a thing of the past, but in the old days when, you know, I kept really good records of checkbook and couldn't just go online and check things and all that kind of stuff, you would have to keep a record of how much was in your account, and when you wrote a check, you would subtract that out, and you'd have the two columns, and you know, if there were debits on your account, you would record that. If there were credits on your account, you would record that. That's the picture here. There's essentially like books before God is the idea, is the metaphor. And because of our sin, we're all in the red. We're all in the negative. Things are not looking good for us. We have no righteousness before him. But because of what Christ has done for us, when we put our trust in God, like Abraham here, when he believed God, his faith was credited to him as righteousness. It was counted as if he was righteous. Even though Abraham was a sinner, even though Abraham didn't live up to God's standards perfectly, when he trusted in God, God looked at that faith and said, all right, I'm going to put righteousness in your account. Even though you had sin in your account and you were in the red and you were in the negative, I'm going to make a deposit into your account. I'm going to credit you as if you are righteous. And that's a beautiful thing because, again, I understand that I don't live up to that righteousness. And I can't have right standing with God, a right relationship with God on my own. But God looks at me and he places his righteousness in my account. And I'm living off of his gift and not something that I've earned. So turn with me, because we need to look at the life of Abraham and be reminded. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 15. We're coming back to Romans, but Genesis chapter 15. Now, back in Genesis chapter 12, God shows up and he calls Abraham out of his land and he says, go to the land that I will show you, leave your family. And he says, I'm going to give you this land and I'm going to give it to your descendants and kings are going to come from you. I'm going to make you a great nation. He makes some promises to Abraham. And so in chapter 15 then, he says this. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my house, in my household, will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So Abraham is there looking up at the stars. God says, you're not going to be able to number your offspring. And in verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it. How am I getting enough edits in there? Come on. Credited it to him as righteousness. I always stumble over this. All right, so he believes God, and he's counted as righteous. And Paul goes on in Romans. He says, now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. This is simple. We understand this from everyday life. When you work a job, you put in time and energy, and you do that job, and on payday, your employer gives you that check. And you don't think, wow, what a wonderful gift. You're so gracious. It's amazing that you would give this check to me. That's not what you think. You think, you better show up and pay because I've worked for this. I deserve this. I've earned this. It better either show up in my account in direct deposit or that check better be ready to go because, you know, I need it. I need to eat. My family needs to eat. All these types of things, right? And so with wages are something that's an obligation, something that's owed to us for work that's done. Righteousness from God is not like that. He says righteousness from God comes through faith. It says the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly. So God is able to make righteous or declare righteous the sinner. Is their faith is counted as righteousness. So God sees that faith and counts it as righteousness. And that faith then is, it's important that we understand that faith is not a work. Rather, faith is a confidence in God's work. Okay? So it's not like God owes me something because I have faith in him. Rather, what he gives, righteousness, is a completely free gift. It's not something that I've earned, but he does it because or on the basis of my faith in him. All right? Paul says Abraham's not the only one who understood this. And again, he's drawn the Jews' attention back to the Old Testament that this is the way that God has always worked. It says David says the same thing, and he quotes Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. He speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, right? So the wrong things that we do when we cross the boundaries of God, we can be forgiven. We're released from the consequences of those things. God lets those things go. Our sins are covered over, right? They're hidden. They're dealt with. They're not exposed for everyone to see. We don't have to carry them with us forever, but they're done away with. And blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count. And this is that same word, credit, to their account. Never count against them, right? So on the one hand, Abraham shows that God gives righteousness. And David here is talking about the negative side of that equation, that sin that was in our account is done away with. So that's wiped off the books, and God puts righteousness there for us. Next, he says that Paul deals with Abraham based on his faith and not his circumcision. Remember, for the Jews, the sign of circumcision was a sign that they were God's chosen people. It was a point of pride for them, that they were set apart. They were not like all those other nations, and God had a special place for them. And so simply by being born a Jew and carrying this sign in their bodies, they thought, hey, we're good with God because of this. And Paul's going to say, no, that's not how you get good with God. That's not how you get righteous before him. He asks, is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. He says, under what circumstances? Was it after he was circumcised or was it before? And he says, well, just look at the timeline. It was before. He received circumcision as a sign, a seal of that righteousness that he already had by faith. All right, so when does circumcision come about in the timeline? Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 17. All right, we got God showing up in chapter 12 saying, I'm going to make you a great nation. We got God showing up in chapter 15 saying, I'm going to make your descendants, your offspring, as numerous as the stars. And now some time has passed, some things have happened. And in chapter 17, verse 1, we read this. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. That's that line. That's not in chapter 12. That's in 17. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. All right, we'll stop there. Okay, so simple point that Paul is making back in Romans 4. When did God count Abraham as righteous? Was it before or after he was circumcised? Well, clearly it's before. It's two chapters before, a number of years. Like, it's some serious time that takes place before he gives him this sign. There's a lot of promises in 17 that Paul's going to bring up here in just a minute. But the basic point at this time is that Abraham's circumcision is not the reason for his righteousness or his right relationship with God. He was counted righteous before that. And so we come back to chapter 4. And Paul says, so then, he is the father of all who believe and have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. He is then also the father of the circumcised who are not only circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So in other words, he's saying to the Jews, you have to have faith in God. You can't just have circumcision. And Abraham then becomes the father of many nations, of all kinds of people. He has both physical offspring that God says they're going to, he's not going to be able to count, going to be more than the number of the stars, right? But he's also, Paul says, going to have spiritual offspring. And that would be all those Gentiles, all those uncircumcised people who now come into God's family after the pattern of the faith of Abraham. Lastly, we see that God deals with Abraham based on his faith and not on the law. It was not through the law, Paul says in verse 13, that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be the heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. So there's this promise to Abraham that he's going to inherit the land. Those are the things that we read in chapter 15 and chapter 17. Now, the Jews down the road began to widen the scope of that. And in their writings during the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, they begin to interpret it as Abraham and his offspring are not just going to inherit the promised land, but they're going to inherit the whole earth. And they're not exactly wrong either, because through Abraham's spiritual offspring, the people of God are going to inherit the whole earth. God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, and just like he promised to be with Abraham and be his God and be the God of his descendants, so we who are in Christ, God's promise to us is he's going to come down, heaven is coming to earth, and he's going to establish his reign, and he's going to be our God, and we're going to be his people, and we're going to be with him on the earth for eternity. That's the vision that takes place in the book of Revelation. So there's this promise then to Abraham and his offspring that they're going to inherit the world. And he says Abraham didn't receive that through the law. Well, why? Because when was the law given? Time of Moses. That's some 400 years after this promise that was given to Abraham. So it's not the law that guarantees the promise to Abraham. He says if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless because the law brings wrath. In other words, there's the law that's given, and if I have to get the promise of God by obeying the law, well, we've already established all the way through 1, 2, and 3 that we can't keep that law. We fall short of that, so therefore we can't get to the promise. But he says, therefore then, the promise comes by faith so that it may be grace, it's a free gift, and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. God's promise is reliable, it is valid, and it is in force because of the faith of God, because of the grace of God that we receive through faith. So it's not to those who just have the law, but to those who have the faith of Abraham. So it includes the Jews, but it also includes all of the Gentile, all of the uncircumcised, all the people of all over the world who follow the footsteps of Abraham's faith. He says, he is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you father of many nations, right? Quoting back to Genesis 17, that promise. He is our father in the sight of God whom he believed. So God made Abraham the father of many nations, both physically and spiritually. God fulfilled the promise to Abraham. So, we've heard this phrase before. Hey, this happened the other night. I didn't think about this, but the other night, Jariah walked into class, and he made a Robert face, and I had never seen this before, and I thought, that is his father right there. And it was fun to see. It was neat. You know, we have this phrase in our culture, like father, like son, right? It's fun to see how traits get passed down from generation to generation. And more, catch myself and I'm like, I'm turning into my father. It's fun. Abraham, as the father of all who believe, sets down the pattern, and we need to be like him. So this is how God dealt with Abraham. And the question is, well, what is the pattern that we need to follow? And this is where we need to look at Abraham's faith, because it is incredible. All right, so let's dig a little bit deeper. I know this has been a lot of information covering a whole chapter in one message, but let's look at what Abraham believed. First of all, it says Abraham, it talks about he's our father in the sight of God in whom he believes. So Abraham believed in God, and he believed in the God who does miracles. All right? What is God able to do? Paul says it here, that this God gives life to the dead. He has power over death. And he calls into being things that were not. So there are things that are not, and he treats them as though they are, is what the original says. And if you think about it then, in Genesis 17, Paul looks at Abraham and he says, I have made you father of many nations. This is before Isaac is born. This is before his offspring have multiplied. But he says, it is as good as done. I have made you father of many nations. So God is not confined to the current condition of things, to whatever circumstances we find ourselves in. God does the miraculous. And so Abraham, he trusts God even when he has good reason to doubt. Paul says, against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed. Against all hope, he had reasons to give up. He had reasons to say, this isn't going to happen. Sarah, his wife, had been unable to conceive. Abraham is looking at his situation. He's like, it's not looking good for us. But yet, in hope, he believed, and he became the father of many nations, just as has been said to him, so shall your offspring be, referencing those stars, okay? So then, pay attention to this. Without weakening his faith. He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. All right, so here's Abraham. He's 100 years old. God's been telling him, you're going to have a kid. French, you're the closest. How are you feeling about that? He just raised his eyebrows. All right, so he's like, man, I'm past my prime. My body's as good as dead. Sarah, she's been barren. She can't have children. And even though that's the reality that they're facing with in the natural, it says, yet he did not waver through unbelief. He wasn't going back and forth. He didn't hesitate. Yet he held on to the promise of God and was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. And he was fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. See, this is the key. What kind of faith do we have? Do we have a faith that is killed by the things that are happening around us? Or do we look to the Almighty One who does things beyond our imagination and is able to do what he says? And this is where Abraham finds himself. I'm going to give glory to God because I believe that God is able to do what he says. And then Paul says here, that because Abraham had this kind of faith, that this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. All right, so Abraham had faith when he had every reason to give up hope. That's the kind of faith that Abraham has. And if he's going to be our model, like father, like son, if he's the father of us all, then we have to think about our trust in God. Abraham serves as that example to us. And it says here that those words, it was credited to him, were not written for him alone, but they were also written for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. So now Paul is looking at the believers and saying, this is what God is doing for you. This is what he did with Abraham. And it's not just a good story that you can know something about that happened in, you know, thousands of years ago, but rather is a pattern for how God wants to work in your life. And he says that God is going to credit righteousness to you if you believe in him, if you trust in the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, right? So here's God's power. And he says, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins. That's what we talked about last week at the beginning of the end of chapter 3, how Jesus was that atoning sacrifice. He paid the price for our sins. And then Paul says he was raised to life for our justification. Jesus that he was the righteous sacrifice for our sins. That was shown to be true because Jesus was raised from the dead, and the end result is that we are justified before God. We are put in right relationship with him. Our sin on that accounting sheet in that book is wiped out. Our debt is cleared, and righteousness is now put into that account. And now when God opens the books and he looks at us, he sees us as good. Not because we were good enough, but because we merely received that gift of forgiveness and life through faith in Jesus Christ. I hope when I go home today, there's $10 more in my Hibbett account. I feel pretty good about that. Somebody's getting some more socks. And if I could be so excited about some silly, stupid thing like that, how much more should it mean to me that my God went to a cross and now he looks at me and simply because I put my confidence in his work, he says, okay, here's what your account says. Righteousness. $1 trillion, whatever. You know, like, I can't even imagine what that number would be if you could quantify it, right? It's priceless. And this is what we hold on to. Whatever the circumstances might look like around you, however awful you're feeling about your sin, whatever you've done in the past that you're like, man, I could never make up for that. Man, I hurt that person I care about. I've done that wrong thing. And we carry that guilt. We carry that burden. God says in Jesus Christ, it can be wiped away and I will declare you righteous before me. Just like Abraham, we receive God's righteousness, not through our works, not through some religious sign like circumcision, not by obeying the law, but rather by trusting in God's promise that he is the one who will give life and that we will be his people and he will be our God in eternity. This is what God has done for us. Let's pray this morning. God, I want to thank you for your word and opportunity to dive deep into how you deal with us. God, we thank you that you have caused to be written down the truths of the gospel and the way that you deal with humanity. Because God, we long to be set right before you. And through Jesus, you have made a way for that. God, I pray that we would walk in that this morning and we would come before you with a confidence, God, not because of what we're able to do or who we are or what we can achieve, but because of what you have done for us. God, I pray that we could rejoice in the fact that we stand righteous before you and you welcome us into fellowship and into your family. God, I pray that you would help us to take hold of that this week. In Jesus' name, amen.